Luke 13, verses 22 through 35, these are God's words. Let's take heed how we hear them. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So this passage is tied together by Jesus journeying toward Jerusalem. That's how verse 22 starts us. He went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. There's this conversation that takes place because someone asks him about few being saved in verse 23. And when the conversation ends, or when his answer ends in verse 30, the evangelist Luke tells us, on that very day, verse 31, some Pharisees came. And what they say is designed or pleads with him to depart from here, get out and depart from here, don't head towards Jerusalem. And Jesus' answer is basically, I am going to head towards Jerusalem. And on the third day, I will be perfected. And that's not just, it's going to take me 2 days to get there. And on 3 days from now, my journey to Jerusalem will be completed. But I'm going to Jerusalem to endure suffering and death as the prophets and servants of God have always been attacked and often even been murdered by the people of God. And we are still reading today, aren't we, in church history and seeing in different places in the world how those who are faithful to Christ and speak in his behalf and plead with others to turn from their sin and to trust in the Lord, belong to him through faith in Jesus Christ, and to obey the Lord according to his word instead of according to their imaginations, that these are the ones who in every age are abused and often even killed, as the prophets were, and as the servants of God have been, and even as our Lord Jesus here says he was coming to Jerusalem to be But that the third day, I think he's really saying here in verse 32, he would rise again. And as he thinks about Jerusalem, he doesn't think, oh, I want to run away from the place where I am about to be murdered. He thinks about how he has been sending prophets to them and others. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together. It's an amazing statement because Jesus is speaking very conscientiously, self-consciously, awarely that he is Yahweh, who is the one who sent all of these prophets to his people throughout the ages. And we see the purpose of the prophets. Yes, they often came accusing of sin, but they were not by the accusation or the legal case bringing the condemnation. They were warning of condemnation. The purpose in on Jesus' lips here is that they would be gathered to him, that they would turn from their sin to turn to Christ, to be gathered under his wings, to be protected by him, to be cherished by him, to be fed by him and led by him, to be, as it were, Jesus's little chicks or Jesus's little ducklings. And the blessing of having a ministry that comes and says, you are sinning against God. You are following the dictates of your own evil hearts. Turn from this. And you see the passion and the compassion of Christ. And he says, you were not willing. And now he says, surely, see, your house is left to you desolate. Assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that sounds like a good thing, except we know that when they say that, that's going to be the last week of his life. That's the triumphal entry. That week ends with his death on the cross, with them not saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, but away with him, crucify him, his blood be upon us and our children, and so forth. And so what he says in verse 35, and their greeting of him when he does arrive reminds us of how false and temporary outward displays of religious zeal can be. It's very important because we are very kind of feeling and moment and experience focused. And so we can fall into the trap in our Christian lives of being focused on those moments in which we felt really zealous towards him. When we are crying out with everyone else, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we could get on YouTube sometime and look at these kind of worship band concert style services that are held in the churches, and people in great big crowds and very exuberant, and then talk about all of the false gospel, all of the false morality that is taught in those very same circumstances, and how the people who lead those services often renounce Christianity altogether when they're done. And that shouldn't surprise us, but we should take it to heart for ourselves, because those even who think that they are the ones being saved often are not. And that's what's behind Jesus' response to the question. Someone who is with him, or perhaps in one of these villages as he teaches and journeys toward Jerusalem, verse 22 says, Lord, are there few who are saved? There's something going on in the responses to Jesus' teaching and preaching. Perhaps they have heard, like the Pharisees, that Herod is against Jesus and that this may not end well for him, at least according to their idea of what ending well for him looks like. They say, we're sticking with you. We are among the few who are saved. We hear you teach in our streets. We sit down and we feast with you. We're members of your little church. We have the word and sacraments, and we have these moments of religious experience and zeal and so forth. But he says to them, he doesn't answer the question, how many are saved, until he says, a lot of people that you wouldn't expect in verses 29 and 30. He says, you need to answer this question about yourself first, before you start to worry about how the Jews are responding to me, and how Herod is responding to me, and how the Pharisees are responding to me. You need to think about how you are responding to Christ. The Lord Jesus is wonderfully merciful to the questioner, isn't he? Because the questioner asks this kind of like theological math question. How many are elect, or how many are going to be converted? And he says, there's only one that ultimately matters to you, and that's whether you are genuinely converted. And so he tells them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. And the narrow gate is, of course, faith in Christ. Christ being your righteousness. Christ's sacrifice, paying for your sin. Christ alone. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, it doesn't say they will begin to stand outside, and they will begin to say, we ate and drank from their presence, and and the master will say to them, I do not know you. He says, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. So you see the difference between the way the question is asked. Are there few who will be saved? And he says, you need to worry about you. You need to worry about what, when I come into my kingdom and the time for repentance and faith is expired, whether you are in the kingdom, whether you have come to the Lord Jesus by turning from your own personal sin and trusting in him as your own personal Savior. Because he says, you can say, we ate and drank in your presence. We had fellowship with the church. Indeed, we didn't just have fellowship with the church. We had fellowship at the table. We broke the bread and drank the cup and heard the words of institution that we were showing forth the Lord's death until we come. And we said, yeah, I agree with all these doctrinal things. We ate and drank in your presence. And you taught in our streets. We attended the sermons. We were there. We listened to your teaching. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. We need to have that birth from heaven, that new birth that only the Holy Spirit can give, that we would be new people with our heavenly birth, citizens of glory, and adopted children of God in Jesus Christ through active and living faith. This is necessary because there will be people who on the last day have attended upon the Lord's Supper, have attended upon sermons, have thought that these things made them have some kind of participation in Jesus. They're claiming to know him. And they think that they know him because they were part of his church and participated in these things. And he says, knowing me goes deeper. Knowing me goes further. Knowing me comes from having a heavenly birth. He says, I do not know where you are from. He says, you're not from my kingdom. You're not from my home. You need that work of the Holy Spirit to give you that heavenly birth, that you would be vitally, truly, genuinely, spiritually, from your heart, a new work of God, creating work of God in your heart, a member of his kingdom and a member of his household. And you could tell, to some extent, whether he knows you and where you are from by what determines how you live your life. But he will say, verse 27, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. So one of the things that characterizes those who have the heavenly birth, those who have this true union with Christ, is that you hate your sin and you love to obey, and you're in battle against your sin. And he says, Abraham's going to be in the kingdom, Isaac's going to be in the kingdom, Jacob is going to be in the kingdom. All the prophets, verse 28, that were killed and stoned, verse 34, they're going to be in the kingdom. You yourselves are going to be thrust out, but you know who's going to be there? He tells these Jews who were wondering if you would be saved, says there's going to be multitudes from all over the earth who are there in the kingdom because they turned from their sin and they trusted in the one who was determined to go to Jerusalem, was determined to be killed there, to die on the cross and rise again from the dead for us. And he humbled himself, and so the Lord has exalted him, and he tells us that he does the same for us. Indeed, there are last who will be first. There are first who will be last. Don't think that you, by the greatness of your spirituality, can have a place with Christ. Your place with Christ comes only by what he has done, and you have to humble yourself and admit that you have nothing good in you, that all the good is in Jesus. And when you cling to him, you'll be one of the ones who sits down in the kingdom of God from east, west, north, and south, verse 29. One of those last, when you realize that you are one of the last whom the Lord makes to be the first, having saved you, having gathered you to himself, like a hen gathers her brood under her wings. May the Lord grant that we would be willing to turn from our sin and come to him and count it a blessing when someone comes and tells us, you have nothing good in you. All of the good is in Christ, so that we will turn from ourselves to have him and all that he is and does for us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful to you that when we ask questions that come out of some knowledge that we think we have, or some status to which we think we've attained, or some idea that we're better than others, you give us answers that remind us that all the good that we may ever have is in Christ, and that it comes to us by grace. We pray that you would give us the humility to turn from our sin and turn from ourselves, to trust in him and submit ourselves to him. We pray that you would give us the courage, that we would love not our lives, but that like the Lord Jesus heading to Jerusalem and warned about what Herod would do to him, that you would make us to know that it is impossible for anyone to take from us what Christ gives us. And help us, Lord, to serve you and obey you no matter what comes, knowing that at the last we shall be raised from the dead like our Master was, and that we shall be made perfectly like him. And so we thank you for whatever suffering comes, by which you have ordained to do part of your work of making us like him. Indeed, do all of that work that you have planned, Lord, in all of the different ways in which you have planned it. You are wise and you are good, but, O God, our faith is weak and it is small. And so we pray that you'd stir it up, that like our Master, we would go with unflinching face to whatever cross you give us, knowing that we have his death already and we have his resurrection already, and it cannot be taken. Thank you for allowing us to be and desiring us, bringing us, gathering us to be your chicks under your wings, as it were. Make us delight to belong to you in this wonderful and precious way. We ask all these things through Christ. Amen.